stuff. You're all sounding good. Sounding good out there. Singing about mansions in heaven and our heavenly home. And that's where we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. Our heavenly home. I was interested in watching the kids come up the thing. I tried that. See, those two little guys that came up, the ones that came up the end, they crawled up there. That was me. I was crawling up there. And then when they went down, my gosh, the steps are over here. I go that way. Jeff and I came walking by here, and I said to him as we went by, I said, you can go up that way if you want. He just stayed with me. I think he thought he didn't want to embarrass me that I wouldn't go up there. But I wouldn't have been embarrassed if I wouldn't have went up there. But anyway, it was great. The kids are great. We had a great week this week in Vacation Bible School. It was wonderful. And I was proud. I was proud as your pastor to see all those little kids and all the workers. It was an amazing thing. How many workers have we had at Vacation Bible School? I didn't have to do a thing. I just love it when I don't have to do nothing. I really do. You know, that's part of being a pastor, you know. We don't have to micromanage everything under the sun. There are sometimes we could just step back and let people, if the Spirit of God is working in people's lives, they can handle it way better than an old gray-headed old preacher can do anyway. And so I was really proud of you. I was so proud of the church that was there working, and all of you who are praying to back that all up. It was a grand week. But anyway, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 down through verse 27. Father, we do love you. God, we thank you for the great week that you've given to us. And God, we thank you for the great life you've given to us and the great eternal life that is yet to come. And Lord, we get to sing about it. And today we get to hear about it. And Father, it's just wonderful to know that we're just passing through this life, that we're just sojourners on this planet, that God, you've left us here with a mission to go and to tell people about Jesus. And Father, we thank you that last week we were just out there pouring out our hearts, telling people about Jesus. And Father, we just thank you and praise you for what you're doing around here. We thank you for the growth that we see amongst us as individual spiritual growth that we see. We thank you for the physical growth we're seeing around here. We thank you, God, that we're just growing, and we're so grateful, God, for you and for what you've done in our life. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Father, that Jesus came, died for us, gave us eternal life. God, we just thank you and praise you for him. Thank you, Father, for all the people that have gathered here today. And Lord, we've come. I believe every single one of us has come here by your divine appointment, that you've drawn us to this place today to hear this message, to be blessed by the singing that we've already witnessed and the worship we've done and the kids up here singing. You brought us here, God, with a divine appointment to speak to our hearts. And Father, I pray that no one would leave here disappointed, that God, that you would speak in a powerful way. I pray, my Father, that you'd pour your Holy Spirit out upon us, that the Spirit of God might have free movement amongst us as a people, and that God, that he would do the work of convicting us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment that is to come. I pray, Father, for myself, God, that you'd anoint me with your Spirit, you'd give me unction from on high, that God, that you'd give me power of the Holy Spirit, that God, that your Spirit might so work in my life, that God, I'd be able to get out of your way, and that you would speak, and I'll praise you for it. I pray, God, for people that are here today that are lost, and no doubt, Lord, a crowd this large, there are people here that do not know Jesus as their Savior. I pray, God, today would be a day of salvation for them, that today, that God, your Spirit would so convict them of sin and open up their heart and their eyes and their mind to what Jesus has done for them. That God, that they would fall down and repent and turn away from sin and trust you as their Savior. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, the unveiling of eternity. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 down through verse 27. I'm going to read the whole chapter. This chapter is kind of an interesting chapter. We're going to kind of do an overview of the chapter. It starts out, and then it has pauses. There's actual pauses in there. And then it would skip down a little ways, and then it would take off explaining what we just got finished talking, and then it goes back. And so we're going to go back and forth like that. I think it'll help you to better understand Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 down through verse 27, to the end of the chapter, it reads like this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the tree of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and a high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal, clear as jasper. It had a great and a high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. And there were 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on each of them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with the rod. 1,500 miles, its length, width, and height are equal. And he measured its wall, 72 yards, according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. The material of the wall was jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The foundation stones were jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth sarnyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are in its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abominations and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen. What a chapter. What a place. That's our heavenly home that we're talking about today. The unveiling of eternity. Revelation chapter 21. Last week, when we got together, we looked at the final events that take place on the earth. And we saw there that Jesus bound Satan for 1,000 years. He had the key to the abyss. He bound him up with chains and threw him into the abyss along with all the demons. All of his demons all went into that abyss, and he sealed it over for 1,000 years. Then we saw the saints reigning with Christ during his millennial reign. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints. Those are believers, by the way. They're not just somebody that's sainted out there. Old Testament believers, New Testament believers, tribulation believers, all were come in and reigning with Jesus during this thousand-year millennial reign that he had. And at the end of the thousand years, Satan was loosed. Why? He was loosed, the Bible says, to out to deceive the nations. He was stuck in there, so he'd stopped deceiving. He got out and he started deceiving them. But it wasn't just the deception of the nations. We mentioned last week that God saves people the same all the time. Everybody gets saved exactly the same way. All the Old Testament people looked forward to the Messiah that was going to come and take away the sins of the world. All New Testament believers, us church people, we look back to that same cross, to that same Messiah. Tribulation saints look back to that Messiah, and those people that will be living during that millennial reign, either they will give their allegiance to Satan or they'll give their allegiance to Jesus, and they will look back to him. All are saved the same way. We saw that after that, Satan gathered all these people, so many that it was like the sand of the seashore, and God spoke, boom, just like that, and it was all over with. No war, no battle. God spoke, and they were all devoured, and Satan was cast into the lake of fire where the Antichrist and the false prophet have already been thrown in, and their torment will rise up forever and ever, time without end. And then we saw the great white throne judgment of God. It's a judgment for the wicked dead, not a judgment for Christians. Christians, we're going to stand at the bema seat of Christ, where we will give an account for the things that we've done on this earth, and we'll receive rewards, or we will suffer the loss of reward. But the great white throne judgment is just for those people that have rejected Jesus, that have trampled underneath their feet the blood of the Lamb of God, that have said no to his grace and no to his mercy. They will stand at that great white throne judgment, and they will hear the fearsome, awful words of God saying to them, "Depart from me, I did not know you," and they will depart into a godless eternity. And people are going to cry out there. They're going to try to reason with God and say, "Oh, Lord, 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 did I not teach in your name? Lord, Lord, did I not preach in your name? Lord, Lord, did I not do mighty miracles in your name? Lord, Lord, did I not cast out demons in your name?" And the Lord is going to say to them, "Depart from me. I did not know you." And they will depart into a godless eternity. This week, the unveiling of eternity. Revelation chapter 21, key verse is verse 5. Let's take a look at that real quick. Verse 5, it says here, "And he," that is God, "who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" That's the key verse of this chapter. He's making all things new. And you scan down through that. I was looking through that, just brainstorming, going through it, and there's all kinds of things that he makes new. A new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, new relationship between God and redeemed men, a new conditions for the redeemed, conditions that we're going to live in, a new eternal home for the bride, new glory, new temple, new light, new and perfect life, new living conditions, all things. He's going to make all things new. Let's dive in and see what this is all about. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there is no longer any sea." So he sees a new heaven, new earth, because the old heaven, the old earth have passed away. How'd that all come about? We're going to see in just a minute. And when it's talking about heaven, what's it talking about there? There are three different kinds of heaven talked about in the Bible. There's the first heaven, second heaven, and third heaven. The first heaven is the atmospheric heaven. It's where the birds are flying around, where the airplanes are flying around. That's the atmospheric heaven. You want a proof text for that? It's Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 down through verse 8. Talks about the first heaven or the atmospheric heaven. And then the second heaven would be the cellular heaven. That is where the stars and the planets are, where we blast rockets up into and people go around the earth and go to the moon and those kind of, that's out there. That's the cellular heaven. And then there's the third heaven. That's the place of God's abode. You want to find that? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 to 4. If you want to find about the second heaven, Genesis chapter 1, verse 4. It's in the Bible. Anyway, what is going to be destroyed? Not all three of them. For sure, I could say to you without doubt in my mind, the first heaven is going to be destroyed. That atmospheric heaven is going to be destroyed. The second heaven, it's possible that will be destroyed. Why do I say that? Because as we looked last week, when people came before God at that great white throne judgment, the heavens fled away from God. So all the planets and stars already fled away. So it's very possible that this will be the end of those planets. And the third heaven, where God abides, that will never be changed. So it's not talking about taking what God, where God abides, and destroying that. But the first heaven, for sure, possibly the second heaven, will be that way. How's that going to happen? Well, I got two scripture verses for you to look up. So turn in your Bible first to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, and then keep your hand in there, and then turn in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 down through verse 13. So the first set of verses I want you to look at with me is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, and then 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 1 down through verse 3, it says this: "Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren," so he's talking to Christians. Paul's writing to Thessalonican Christians. And he says, "Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anyone to write anything to you, because they already know it. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." That's a picture. He's going to come like a thief in the night. How does a thief come? If you've ever had your house broken into or something stolen, some property of yours stolen, the thief never announces when he's coming. If he did, you'd be there. A thief comes with no announcement whatsoever. And so when he says when this day of the Lord comes, it's going to come like a thief in the night. Verse 3, "While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child. And they will not escape." No one escapes this day of the Lord. Now turn your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 10 down through verse 13. There it says, "But the day of the Lord," there it is again, "but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar." And there's plural. Do you see that? Heavens, plural. "In which heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with an intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." So there's intense heat going to destroy this old planet and this atmosphere and everything else. Verse 11, "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way," get this, "what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" That really is challenging, isn't it, to think of that. We've been studying the book of Revelation for over a year, and we've looked at all things that are going to come future. In light of that, in light of all that we know, what sort of people ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? What do you like when you're out there, not here? Here you all shine and look good. You put on your best face. But when you're out there at your workplace, what's it like? What are they hearing coming out of your mouth? What do they see, the actions that you have? What sort of conduct do you have? Are you letting your light shine in such a way that the people all around about you would see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven? Is that what they're seeing? Verse 12, "looking for and hastening the coming day of God." Isn't that something? Looking for it. Now, we've been warned, we've been talked about all the way through the book of Revelation. We're looking for it. But it doesn't say just looking for it. It says hastening the coming day of the Lord. How is that going to work? How do we hasten the day of the coming of the Lord? The only way that I could figure that we hasten the day of the coming of the Lord is evangelism. The Bible says that God has chosen his people before the foundation of the world. He chose you when you were dirt. Before you even existed, he chose you to be his child. That's something. And Jesus come along and said, "All that the Father gives to me, I lose none." And so all those that have been chosen all throughout all of eternity, the last guy comes, the last man, the last woman, the last little boy, the last little girl, the last teenager. When that last person comes, I believe Jesus is going to come back. And he's going to come back with great power. So it rests on us, Christian. God has left us here to tell people about Jesus, to get back there on that back table, to get up a handful of tracts, and go out and hand those tracts out to people in your workplace. Stick them in their lunch bucket. Go out to eat. Lay them on the table with a good tip. Don't you lay that down there unless you put down a healthy tip. And nothing worse than that, to have some tract laying there and no money laying there. If you lay that track down, you lay down some money too, or you keep the track in your pocket. It'd be a good testimony. All you need to do. Looking for and hastening the coming day of God. Why? Because of which the heavens will be destroyed by a burning of the elements, will melt with intense heat. It's going to burn up. And oh God, when he destroyed the earth once before, didn't destroy the earth, but he judged the earth, he flooded the place. And he said, I'll never do that again. But he didn't say he wouldn't burn her up. And someday he is going to burn her up. Verse 13, but according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness will dwell. He's going to give us a new heaven and a new earth. Look at verse 1 again. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. Isn't that interesting? No longer any sea. Why is that? Don't need no water in heaven? I don't know what's literally talking about a sea, because we know there's a crystal sea. The Bible talks about a crystal sea. So what's that mean? Every place in the Bible where we find the sea, it's always a place of unrest. It's a place of danger. It's a place of darkness. The Sea of Galilee, they even recognized it as a place where the pit, where Satan would be, down in that place. It was a horrible place. And so I think what he's saying here, there's not going to be any unrest. No unrest in heaven. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. It doesn't mean that the new Jerusalem is the bride. It's just that it's adorned as a bride. It's out there in splendor and looks wonderful as a bride adorned for her husband. Now skip down to verse 9, because that's where that takes off again, talking about the new Jerusalem. So go down to verse 9. We'll come back up to verse 3 in a minute. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls that we've already studied, full of the seven last plagues, came and spoke with me, saying, come here, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and a high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now don't get the wrong idea here. The new Jerusalem is not the bride. It's the abode for the bride. It's the place where the bride is going to be. It's the place where the church, we're the bride. It's a place where the bride is going to live. But it's not only a place where the bride is going to live. There's every indication, as we're going to see as we go down through this passage, that the bride lives there. She might be the honored guest there, but the Old Testament believers are going to live there. Tribulation believers are going to live there. And millennial believers are going to live in that place called the New Jerusalem, because it is heaven. Verse 10 again, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and a high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. So it's like a beautiful diamond. It's beautiful, this city coming down. And that's the only way he could describe it, was take a look at these stones. It's a marvelous place. Better than anything that any preacher could ever describe as he saw this new Jerusalem coming down. Verse 12, it had a great and a high wall with 12 gates. At the gates, 12 angels. And the names were written on them, written not on the angels, but on the gates, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. So there it shows that it is in heaven. To enter in, you've got to go past these gates. And on those gates are represented by these 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, giving us the idea that the Old Testament saints are all in there. What are those tribes? Asher and Dan and Ephraim and Gad and Issachar, Manasseh, Naphtali, Reuben, Simeon, Zebulun, Judah, and Benjamin. They're written on the walls, on the gate as it's there. And there were three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles. So that representation of the church in the age of grace, the church at the time of the tribulation, I don't know what you call it, but tribulation saints or tribulation believers, and millennium believers. They represent all of them. And who are they? Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and the Apostle Paul, names on those stones. The one who spoke with me had a golden measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city is laid out in a square. Kind of get a vision of this. The city was laid out in a great square. Its length is as great as its width. He measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles. Its length width and height are equal. So you got a big square all the way around, right? How big is that? I've read people and heard people talk about how many people could fit in there. That's a mental gymnastic. You don't even have to bother to try that. But I do think that we ought to take a look and see, get a vision in our mind how big that is. 1,500 miles square. So if you went from New York City, you're pretty good on geography, you went from New York City and stretched a line over to the middle of North and South Dakota, that's about 1,500 miles. And then if you went from the Canadian border down to South Texas, not all the way down to Mexico, but down to South Texas, it's another 1,500 miles. And then if you turned and you went east and you looked until you got right underneath New York City, and then you drew a line from down there right up straight through New York City and go up as far as the top part of Maine, that's 1,500 miles. And then if you stretch from Maine back over to the middle of North Dakota, you'd have 1,500 miles. So approximately half of the United States would be 1,500 miles. That's on one level. And I don't know how this is going to be laid out, but there must be a reason for it being 1,500 miles high. And so if you put 100 miles between each one of those levels, you'd have 1,500 halves of the United States stacked up in that place. You put a lot of people in there. That's heaven. There's a lot of dwelling places. There's been lots of people that have been saved, millions and millions of them, and they're going to be in that place called heaven. Look at verse 17. And he measured its walls 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. And the material of the wall was jasper, beautiful. And the city was made, was pure gold, like clear glass. Now, it isn't that you can see through the gold. You don't want to get that idea. But if you had a glass window at your home, a picture window, you look out, you can't even tell it's there. That's how pure that gold is. It is pure. Now, if you buy gold, you get 99.99%. And there's a question about that. But this stuff is going to be pure. 100% pure gold, as clear as glass. And the foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first stone was jasper, the second sapphire, and the third is a word that I can't pronounce, but I looked it up, and an easier word for it is agate, and we understand what agates are like in Minnesota. So agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth sarnyx, the sixth, sardis, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysoprase, the 11th, jaseth, the 12th, amethyst. Now, I had help with those words. You try reading those words. I was listening to one guy, he just skipped them. He didn't even bother to read any of them. But I got help from Jeffrey, and I got help from Vlad back there, and we looked them up, and you should have heard us trying to pronounce those words. So if they're wrong, blame them. They're the ones. So anyway, yeah. But when you look them up, I mean, you take the words and look them up maybe on your internet and see how beautiful those stones are. And just imagine this whole great big place of heaven, all with this beauty that is there beyond anything that we could possibly describe. Verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the streets of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Now go back to verse 3. We're going back there now. It picks up there at verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. Who tabernacling among them? Jesus tabernacling among them. When we get to John, we're going to study John after we're done with Revelation. We see the very first verses say that Jesus dwelt among them. He tabernacled among them. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here he is again, tabernacling amongst us. But it's not just him. God himself will be among us. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three persons of the Godhead visible and there amongst us. It'd be glorious. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Isn't that something? No more tears in heaven. And what? No more tears of pain. No more tears of disappointment. No more tears, mothers crying about disappointment of children, or dads crying because of disappointment with children, or spouses. No more crying. It'll be gone. No more tears in heaven. Jesus is going to wipe them all away. He wiped away every tear. And there will be no longer any death there. No dying there. We're all going to die, but there's no dying there. There's no graves on the hillsides of heaven, none. There will be no more death, no more, ever, forever and ever, for an eternity. You're going to wrap your head around eternity. It's forever. And there'll never be any more dying there. There will no longer be any mourning, no crying there, no mourning about a wife that died or a husband that died or a son that got killed in battle or a wife that got or a daughter that got killed in a car accident or in battle or whatever. No more crying, no more mourning there, no more death there, no cry or crying or pain, no more pain. Imagine that. No more arthritis, no more cancer, no more lung problems, no more hurt, no more anxieties, no more mental anguish. It'll all be gone. And the first things have passed away. They're gone forever, forever. And he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And last week we looked and we saw that Jesus was called faithful and true, because what he said, you could count on it. And that's what he's saying here. What I've said, what I've already shown, what we've already looked at, he says, it's faithful and true. It's for sure thing. Then he said to me, "It is done. It is done. It's over. I am the Alpha and the Omega." All the way through the Bible, Jesus has been called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. "I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of the water of life without cost." And he's not talking about something that's going to happen way back up then. He's talking about something that happens right now. "He will give to anybody that will come from the springs of the water of life without cost." Nobody gets saved because they work hard at it. That's not it. You get saved by the grace of God through mercy, through faith in what Jesus has done, and the act of God's mercy saves us. Jesus died for us and bled for us and gave his life for us and substituted for us. And if we'll just trust that he did that and was buried and rose again, we can have eternal life, and it's without cost. The Bible says that the gift of God is eternal life. It's free. It's for anybody that wants it, that will just take it, that will just by faith believe they can have it. Verse 7, "He who overcomes..." He who overcomes all the struggles that it takes, he who overcomes will inherit these things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. Then there's a turning point. The only downer point in this whole chapter. He says, but, that's a turning point. "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Does that mean anybody that's ever done any of those things ain't going to make it into heaven? No, sir. If that was the case, none of us would make it, because we're in there. All of us are in there someplace. We're in there. But what he's saying is those people that do those things, that practice those things, are not going to make it. Think of that. "But for the cowardly," what kind of coward? I don't think he's talking about a coward in battle. I think he's talking about a coward when he hears the word of God, when he hears the preaching of the gospel. And somebody sits back there and thinks, well, what is my dad going to say? What's my mom going to say? What's my friend going to say? What's it going to be like at my workplace? What's it going to be like if I trust Jesus as my Savior? And they don't trust him because they're afraid. The cowardly who practice that, who stay in that cowardness, their part will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. And the unbelieving, that is those people that have had ample opportunities to hear the gospel and have heard it, and just refuse it, to say, no way, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to trust Jesus. I hear what they're saying, but I'm not going to trust it. I'm not believing it. I don't believe it ever happened. I don't believe that the earth was created in 6 24-hour days. I don't believe that God sent his only son. I don't believe what the Bible says. The unbelieving who stay in that unbelief, their part will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. And the abominable, those people that have ample opportunity to trust Christ and trust his word and refuse his word, are abominable to him. And they practice it. They will die that way. They will go to a lake of fire that burns with brimstone. And murderers, people that just take the life of other human beings and have no remorse and just continue to do it and stay out there in that murder and never repent of that murder. They go to prison and still don't repent of that murder. They'll have a hot spot in the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. And immoral people, it touches almost everybody, the immoral thing, because almost all people are immoral at one time or another in their life. Adulterers, men that cheat on their wives and wives that cheat on their husbands, that's adultery. It's immoral. The person that stays like that, They're just going to be, there's a spot for them in the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. All kinds of immorality, harlots, prostitution, whoremongers, male prostitutes, all kinds of immorality that takes place, homosexuality and lesbianism, all of those things that are rampant in our society right now that have plagued so many of us, all those people who practice those things and say, I will not repent. I will not turn away from those things. I like that lifestyle. They'll have a part in the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. And sorcerers, people that go after witchcraft and worship witches and worship sorcery and look at the stars and stay that way and say, I'm going to be like that. They have a part in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. And idolaters, people that bow down to idols and false gods, and they're all around us. It isn't just somebody that kisses the toe off some statue someplace or bows down to some foreign god that's a statue. People bow down to the dollar bill in America. Look at us. We worship the dollar. And people that just stay right there and bow down to that, and everything focuses in and around their idol. They have a part that burns in the lake of fire and brimstone. And all liars, they're habitual liars. People that just lie all the time, that practice lying. I mean, you can turn on the television, you don't have to wait very long to find that out. Isn't that right? Well, we see it all the time on TV. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then it skips to 22. So turn your page, go to verse 22. It says there, and I saw no temple in it, no temple in this New Jerusalem. Why not? Why not? There's no need really for a temple. Because when we think about temples in the Old Testament, it was a place of sacrifice. It was a place where people come to meet with God. They had to have a priest that went in behind that veil and met with God. But there's no reason for that in heaven. No, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, is the lamp of the temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God illumines it. And its lamp is the Lamb. So God the Father, God the Son, and the whole place is lit up all the time because of their glory. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed. I want to stop there for just a minute because I've for a long time, and especially at funerals, I've preached and told people, you know, that the angels come and take us away, and they do. The Bible clearly teaches that the angels usher us away and into the presence of God. And I've said, imagine looking at heaven and you're seeing it coming, and you see that gates of pearl there, and you see a solitary figure standing down at that gate. I got to back up there because this passage of Scripture says it isn't just a solitary figure. There's angels at that gate. I've said to people that solitary figure is Jesus. And Jesus says to them, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the presence of the Lord. And without anybody touching the gate, it just opens up. But here the Bible says clearly says that the gate is always open. There's no reason to shut the gate. But Jesus is around there someplace. Because he definitely says, the Bible says that he says, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the presence of God. And we step across that threshold on the streets of pure gold. Amazing? That's what's there. In the daytime, for there is no light there. Its gates will never be closed. Why don't they close the gates? Well, in the Old Testament, New Testament time, they had walled cities and there was gates. And they closed the gate at night. Because the people that were on the inside wanted protection. They couldn't get out. And the people on the outside, the crooks and the robbers, with the gate closed, they couldn't get in. So it's protection. But there's none of that there. Anybody that's in there doesn't want to get out to start with. And the people that are on the outside, there's no people on the outside, no crooks out there trying to get in. So the gates are always open there. And they will bring in the glory and honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If you are here today and you are saved and trusted Jesus, your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. But if you have any doubt about that at all, then your name's not in that book. And today is a day of salvation for you. God is calling you to be saved today. He offers you the gift of eternal life. Just all you need to do is come to him, and he will give you eternal life. What are you going to do? And Christian, what about us? Are we living in such a way, doing things that are good, that are round about us, in light of all that we have learned? Are we living for Him? Like I said, I looked out at this week at the Vacation Bible School, and I saw people that were living it out. Their lives were just living it out in the lives of these young people, in the lives of their parents, as they came and watched and saw what was going on amongst you. They were living that out. Is your life living it out? That is really the challenge of the morning, isn't it? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And are you living the kind of life, in light of what we have studied in the Book of Revelation, are you living a life that is reaching out to others? Let's pray together. Our Father, I do love you. I thank you, God, for your love to all of us. God, I thank you that you demonstrated your love to us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. God, you've demonstrated over and over in my life and the life of these people that, God, you've saved us, you've called us, you've equipped us. God, we are just so thankful for what you've done. I pray, God, now as the invitations are given and as we sing, that, God, that people's hearts that were touched and moved, that they would come. I pray that lost people would come. I pray that Christians would come. That, Lord, that you'd have your way in each one of their life. You called them here for a purpose. And, Lord, they heard it. It was clear. Now will they be brave and do what they're supposed to do? I pray so. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Okay, let's all stand together. And we'll sing when we all get to heaven. Glory. Says, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Why does he say that in Romans? He says that because he talks about all the sin and lays out sin all the way through the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. And then he talks about how Jesus saved him. And he says, in light of that, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Won't you come? If you are here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, if there's any doubt in your mind, if you don't know right now that if you dropped over dead that you'd go to heaven, then today is a day of salvation for you. Won't you come? And you might back there and tremble, your heart might be pounding and thinking, oh my, what is all these people going to think? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It only matters what you do and what Jesus has done for you. That's all that matters. That's right. And I've seen gray-haired old men weep when people have walked down that aisle and given their life to Christ. Won't you come as we sing these last verses together? You come if God has spoken to you.
Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of every day. Jesus will sing and shout the victory. Onward. day.